Generally thought between 62 and 66 AD. I've got some information here about kind of the leading up to this. So Paul was on a trip from Ephesus to Macedonia. Paul allowed for possible delays, because we know that as we read the story about Paul and his journeys, there was times it says he stayed over. His itinerary was fairly loose. He wasn't nailing it down exactly what time he was going to be anywhere, because I believe he wanted to allow for the work of God to just happen naturally. If somebody needed to learn more about the gospel, then he wanted to make sure he was available for that. I'm a much more spontaneous than my lovely spouse. She likes to have a plan, and I like to have less of a plan. So I know exactly how it can be to not get much done because you have an open plan. So we know that Paul here a few times in his writing says, I desire to see you again, but some of the tasks that he goes off on prevents him from always making those connections.
I'll throw this out there too. Culturally, Americans are much more time aware than other cultures, and especially that area at that time, time was not an issue. They didn't keep track nearly as closely as we do. And so, when you go other places, like in the Philippines or whatever, if you're 3 hours before you do something you were going to do 3 hours ago, nobody cares. Nobody sees anything wrong with it. You just go on. So it's not surprising that we aren't able to nail down real specific time frames for some of Paul's things.
Yeah, and in some of the things I was looking at, they were trying to decide. Of course, you use other text to determine exactly when these things happen. Then what it all boils down to is, yes, it's nice for us to know when things happen like that, but it's also important for us to remember that the meat of the topic is what's important. What is Paul teaching Timothy, thus teaching us, and how we are to function as a church, as the body of Christ? And so if you're someone who really loves history and wants to pinpoint all those dates, it can be frustrating. But if you're just looking for the meat of what Paul's trying to do, everything we need to know is right there. I was going to hopefully have a little discussion about the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Was this just merely a regular friendship or an acquaintance? We kind of get the idea from Paul's writings that their relationship was more in depth than that. He calls him a son at one point, but of course he wasn't truly his son. But Paul really cared about Timothy. He really appreciated Timothy's heart and his eagerness to work. And that he found that to be very endearing, I believe. We know my children have had probably 8 to 10 different grandparents because people like them and they are endeared to them. So I think in this instance, Paul was a little bit that way. He really appreciated Timothy's character. He appreciated his faithfulness. And we learn a little bit, and like I said, I'm going to try not to take away from anybody else's lessons, but we learn about Timothy's heritage. We know he was a Greek. We know that his grandmother and his mother were very faithful. And we don't know that much about the dad, except for he was a Greek also. That's how that happened. But I think that Paul really tried to mentor Timothy in his teachings and help him to understand how he can do great service for the Lord. So, Paul intended to travel to Ephesians from Ephesians to Macedonia and Achaia, then to Jerusalem. We get this from Acts and Corinthians. Timothy and Aratus were sent on ahead in Acts 19:22. Paul used Timothy in the same manner before in 1 Corinthians 4:17. He sent Timothy on ahead to start the work. Timothy was again with Paul when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, probably from Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 1:1. So all this is just a little bit of history as to the times that Paul was with Timothy and Timothy was under his tutelage. So I'm going to skip some of that. So the most commonly thought of purposes of the First Timothy. Oftentimes when I think of First Timothy, obviously the first thing I think of is chapter 3, where we're talking about elders and deacons. We're talking about the responsibilities of them, and we're talking about how you choose them. It's important, that is a wonderful portion of this, the book, but it also, there's other important things that we get from 1 Timothy. But oftentimes in my growing up, that's all I really thought about from Timothy was those characteristics that an elders and deacons were supposed to have. But it's also important for the church as a whole to understand, because it's talking about, and I'm messing all my notes up here. I'll stop there. We'll get to that in a minute. Sorry. So a brief summary of this is the first letter that Paul writes to Timothy. And we know that Timothy was a young man. And so scattered throughout this, we see two different kind of themes. We see topics that Timothy needs to be teaching in Ephesus. We see things for him to watch out for, such as false teachers, and things that he needs to address that are going on in the congregation. And he also see encouragement for Timothy. And there's a whole list of scriptures for each one of these, and they're dotted throughout there. Because I think Paul really understood that Timothy was going to need a lot of encouragement as he was dealing with this, these topics. So, I'm getting my notes all out of order, but thinking about Timothy, we're told that he was a young man and that he was not to let that hinder him. So, oftentimes as young men, we don't think of anything hindering us. We think of we are invincible and we can do anything we want to do. But Paul knew that he was going to come up against older and wiser brethren in the church that would probably stand up to him. I know when I was started working at Kraft, I was 18. Didn't take me very long, and I was in a position of authority. I'd been there about 6 months. I was still 18 when I became coordinator of my department. So here I am, some hotshot 18-year-old, trying to tell these 50 and 60-year-old men how we're going to run the process. And there were some growing pains, so I understand what Paul's trying to tell him here. You know, they're not just going to instantly respect you and understand that you are speaking the truth. And I had to grow through that as I was developing, I guess you would say. I had to prove that I knew how the process worked. I had to prove that I understood how the schedule worked. And I had to be fair with everybody. Because I think that can tend to be a problem is, one, people don't think you understand what you're talking about, and two, they think that you're going to play favorites. And you have to be very cautious. Anybody who's been in leadership knows that you have to be very cautious about that. Not even given the perception of favoritism. We need to make sure that we treat everyone fairly. Yes, Mike?
Along that line, Timothy was probably, you know, just from Paul's age, knowing Paul was probably in his 60s when he died, okay, and counting back, Timothy was a generation younger than him. And so he was probably in his 20s, maybe early 30s. I mean, we don't really know, but I think he was mature beyond his years, and that's one of the reasons Paul probably chose him to go with him. And when he went to these places, most of these places, I think it's true that some of the older men knew more than he did, but not necessarily about the gospel. They knew about the ways of the world.
Yeah.
They knew about interpersonal relationships. maybe more than he did, but he knew more about the gospel than they did, I believe, where Paul would not have put him in this position of authority. He had to teach them these things, you know, like you just said before, develop men for office. Well, so, you know, he had to instruct them in these things. And
thank you for the clarification. I was meaning more life application knowledge. But you're right. I believe he had a better understanding of the gospel, and he definitely had a better understanding of how the church was supposed to function. And that's why, as you said, he was given the charge to put in place elders and make sure that the churches were functioning.
You know, you're right talking about a young man coming in because, you know, Paul told him, let no man despise your youth, you know. And, you know, through his teaching and knowledge, it would be evident to these older men, yes, he does know what he's talking about, and he is a good example. So if they did, you know, try to slander him or, you know, belittle him, you know, they still knew that they, I don't think they knew they were in the wrong by doing that.
And I think we try to teach young men that today, too, that by your conduct is going to determine whether or not people listen to you. Whatever it is that you think you're an expert at, if you have a great deal of knowledge about auto mechanics, but you're arrogant and foolish in other aspects of your life, it's going to be hard for people to want to listen to you. And I think Paul does a great job encouraging Tim to, in every aspect of his life, be an upstanding young man. Be an example in everything that he does. Yes, Dwayne?
Yeah, now, are you going to talk about the spiritual gift that's within him? Or have you already talked about that?
No, I have not. And I wasn't sure how much to go into that, because like I said, I was trying not to step on other people's lessons. Because I think Paul next week has 1 Timothy 1 through 120, I think. So, as I talked about, we know that his grandmother and his mother were very faithful. It's brought out in the text, and that was carried on to him. He learned from his mother and his grandmother. So that, once again, tells us how important it is as parents, mothers especially, and fathers especially, to pass these things on. I know there's been phases in our life where my wife was much better. And part of that being through our homeschooling, she has been better about keeping them on track spiritually than I have. It's been when our children got older that I have been more devoted to teaching them biblical understanding. But we see here that Timothy's mother and grandmother invested in him, made sure to teach him. Dwayne, do you mind elaborating on the spiritual gift aspect of it?
Talks about it then over in 2 Timothy also about, you know, he said, for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So that's Paul talking to the young man Timothy. So we'll get into that as we go on through these things.
Yeah.
I thought that was interesting to.
We don't know when it happened, but
I,
it is captured for us. That
the thing to bring out maybe on that is Timothy wasn't just on his own like you and I might be today. He had a special gift of the Spirit, and I don't think we know exactly what that was, but it was, whatever it was beneficial to him in his work as an evangelist.
Yeah, and I think it's a little bit like Paul. We know that Paul went away for a time, and he got understanding, I guess you would say miraculous understanding why he was on his own before he met the apostles. So
I guess that was because the New Testament hadn't been completed.
Right.
So he needed some help to understand those things.
Yeah, I think it would had to have been, right? We know there was a Jerusalem council, and that helped to establish things that were important for the church to believe in, doctrinal issues. But I believe that there had to be some passing so that they were able to go teach and establish it the way that God had intended. We have the advantage and the blessing of having the scriptures so we can read, compare, and get a great picture of how the church is supposed to function through the book of Acts and through Timothy and other books on how we are to establish church government, how we are to establish our interaction with other believers. Like I said, I hadn't really planned on touching on that much because I didn't want to get into it, but it is good to point out, and it is good for us to understand that, yeah, he wasn't on his own. He didn't read a book like we do and have a complete understanding of what he needed to teach. It had to be given to him so that he could go forward. All right.
Just speaking for me, you don't have to worry about trampling on anything. Feel free to...
Well, I tried to be very careful when I was putting it together because I've done that before, and then I realized, oh, wait, he's got that next week. But it's a good reminder for people. Go over it a couple times. So as I said before, most commonly this is looked at as, or at least in my life, I looked at it mainly as picking out elders and deacons and understanding how we're to conduct ourselves that way. And as a younger people, and I've talked to my teenagers and done teen studies and stuff, we look at this as a great opportunity to, as we already discussed a little bit, not be despised because we're young. We can be young and energetic and very knowledgeable in the scriptures, but we need to make sure we conduct ourselves in a way that people want to actually listen to us. And I'm no longer young. Some days I'm not so energetic. But there are men and women out there who have a lot of understanding, and it's good to remember sometimes to quit talking and listen and learn.
James.
Yes, sir.
Paul gave Timothy a lot of instruction about specific things, like in chapter 5 and 6, you know, after he got done with the elders and deacons.
Yeah.
You know, just a whole lot of really particular things, of problems that might come up, and people problems and things like that, you know.
Yeah, I've got kind of an outline here, and we might go over that, and I thought we might look a little bit more at some of the application of some of that. So I kind of have an outline. The chapter 1 is kind of attitude and conduct. Our conduct is everything. So the attitude in which we approach people, we approach situations that come up, and the way we conduct ourselves oftentimes determines whether or not somebody wants to listen to us, whether they're going to be teachable, and whether we're going to be teachable. If we approach every situation like we already know everything, then we're not going to benefit from teachable moments, if you will. The second chapter I kind of have down is appealing to the outside world. So he's talking to him about how he's going to approach people who are not already brethren, and how his attitude and his conduct there will help him to reach those people. And then, as we said, 3 was more about the leadership. And then I have how the second part of 3 is how we are going to live as a body. How is it that we function properly as the body of Christ, interacting with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Then in 4, he's talking about doctrine. Good doctrine and bad doctrine. Remember the doctrine that you had been taught. Remember the good things that you've been taught. Don't let anybody persuade you of anything else. But watch out for people who are going to try to lead people astray. You need to be, even though you're young, you need to be firm enough to be able to stand up to those people and correct them. And then in chapter 5, we have relationships. Relationships with family, relationships with others. In chapter 5, where it talks about a true widow, that and how we are to conduct ourselves around those situations. If there's family that can take care of them, then that's the family's responsibility. It's only after that that it would fall on the church. And then relationships with the outside world would be the last portion, kind of in my outline, if I were to do that, if I was going to go through the whole book.
I think the Gnostics were a big problem at this time.
Yeah, it was one of the things he had to deal with as he was teaching. And I guess I don't know. I planned on doing a complete reading of the book again before I got up here to do this, but I didn't get that accomplished. So, but yes, that was one of the things he had to deal with when he was teaching. And from a young man's perspective, if there are older people who, and especially if they were already entrenched in their teaching, it could be very hard for him to persuade somebody the other way. Yes, Paul?
I think, unless I'm wrong, the setting of this was that Paul was traveling on a missionary journey. He meets Timothy. He invites him to go with him. They travel to several towns, and they get to Ephesus. And at Ephesus, he runs into some problems. There's almost a riot in the city and all that. And Paul leaves. But he leaves Timothy there to take care of that congregation. And almost everything I see in 1 Timothy is Paul telling Timothy how the church should be run and what to do about women dressing modestly and how to approach people and what are the qualifications for elders and deacons. All that sort of thing is Paul giving Timothy advice on that, how to deal with the church at Ephesus. Of course, it all applies to us. But.
Yeah, and I think I read that, wasn't he there for about 3.5 years? Is that what?
I don't remember the time frame.
I was thinking it was a
3 years.
So it wasn't like he came in, they had a 1 week meeting, discussed everything, and they were good to go. He spent time there, probably building that camaraderie with people so that they got to the point where they felt like they could trust what he was saying.
And appointing elders and deacons and doing all things to get that congregation ready to stand on its own feet.
Yeah. Because unlike today, you know, when we go through the process of appointing elders and deacons, the people are already known. Then most people have been in the Word already and have an understanding. We've studied the New Testament and we know how the church is supposed to function. But here, Timothy would have been, yes, they may have been faithful people who are devoted, but they may not have had the understanding. So after they were appointed, they would have had to have further instruction, I would think. Kind of like we think about when we have someone who obeys the gospel. After they obey the gospel, are we done? Is that when we stop? No, we have to continue on teaching how it is to live like a Christian. They have to see it in our conduct. They have to hear it from God's word. It's important that we don't drop the ball at that point.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I was just thinking, a lot of this is about establishing churches, and Paul did that, Timothy, and so on and so forth. Today, we have a big problem in the churches that we have established that are dying out. And, it's just a thought of, how do we keep the churches alive? Is it just sending Doug or some other evangelist, as we do now, okay, go there and preach, go there and teach. And it is needful. Is it working? And, I know there's places like where my mom's at, the people just move away. But there are people in the area still. And some of those, I think, are looking to do what's right. But, seems like maybe the opposite problem today of what Paul was telling Timothy about. Not that we couldn't start new churches today, and we should if we can, but.
Well, I think the teaching here applies in both areas, because the Timothy going and teaching the qualifications of elders and deacons is going to be encouraging the members to grow. And I think the churches die out because, well, that's a blanket statement.
A variety of reasons.
But if there's not good sound teaching, if there's not encouraging young men to grow in the understanding of the word and to be leaders, then you're going to die out. If your service is based on entertainment and not education and edifying the brethren, then it's going to fall apart. And I think by Timothy establishing and teaching to, if you want to be an elder, it's a good thing. We're told that in chapter 3. If you seek that office, it's a good thing. But he is teaching them what has to be done to get to that point. And in that, he's strengthening the brethren and helping them to grow, establishing the church. And I think the same thing can happen. I think oftentimes we don't see it until it's too late. We're down to just a handful of people, and there's few people that could be encouraged to grow. Yes?
Yeah, I think our evangelist brother, Jay Graham, out in New Mexico and Arizona, has went around and started several churches. And he has a route that he goes, and he's gone quite a while from home. So there is a place where they're starting some new churches, you know. But then there's, like Mike said, there's some just dying out. Other people are, the older people and the young kids are moving off to the cities. And so,
I think about Tad in Somersville.
Yeah.
You know, that congregation, when we first moved down here, was dwindling. There were just a few men who could do anything. And now they've had a lot of growth since he's been able to devote more time over there and bring more people in. I think about Wade up in northern Missouri. He has helped a lot of small congregations up there. There have been congregations that have shut down, but most of the time those have joined other congregations and strengthened them. So I think we see that the work of this is great and still going on both fronts. But I do see your point of, I don't know if maybe it just stands out more to us that we see the dying away than we see the birth of new congregations. But in our area, we have very well-established churches, so we don't see a lot of new growth. But as Dwayne was talking about with Jay, he's going to areas where maybe there is more growth. But I am very encouraged by what we've seen in Somersville and in northern Missouri, southern Iowa, by the work that's going on there. And it's not just Wade and Tad who have done it. They've been equipping the members of the congregations to do the work themselves. And I think it is a testament to what God has told us to do in the sending out of evangelists. We need to support them because the work they're doing is very important to God's kingdom.
I guess one of the thoughts that goes along with my statement is we as members need to not use evangelists as a crutch.
Correct.
Okay, well, we got somebody coming this month, and so I'll, you know, I don't have to study this month, or I don't have to do whatever, you know. And, you know, the real mission of evangelists is to go new places.
Yeah. And
the first mission, as I understand it, is establish congregations in new places. And you know, secondly, to strengthen where they've been, like Paul did, you know.
Yeah.
It's getting harder to find people that in those places, though, that can become elders and deacons. And, you know, so they need to be under the oversight of an evangelist. But it's I can't think of any of the churches that we consider properly worshiping actually changing and going, you know, getting a preacher or whatever. I don't think we have a lot of that happening.
No, but I agree with Mike. I think that people can treat evangelists like a crutch. Yes, Ben?
One of the things that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so Paul gives us this succession planning, right? It's not about you taking on all of the responsibility of teaching, and you're only concerned about doing that duty. You have an obligation to teach others also, right? Paul learned from Christ directly. Then Paul and others taught Timothy. And the expectation is that Timothy would teach others, and in teaching others, part of that teaching is to instruct them that they could teach other people also.
Yeah.
And the best example of that we see is the church at Antioch. We don't have a letter written to them, but we read a lot about them in the book of Acts, where when that church started, it was Paul and Barnabas only. They were the ones who were doing the teaching. And then later we read that congregation has many, right? I don't know what many is, but it has many. And then by the time we get to later in the book of Acts, we see that they have enough men that are teaching there that they're able to select from among those men two to send out to help others. So that's the pattern. The pattern is you learn and you teach others so that they can teach others.
Yeah. And I think we see that in today's society. Like Dwayne said, though, it can be harder and harder to find those men because we live in such a fallen world. That's why it is important for us to start at a young age teaching our children what is right, so hopefully they don't make some of those mistakes that will disqualify them for service later on. As I said, I think, well, and you brought out with 2 Timothy there, it's a two-purpose thing here, establishing new churches and growing the old churches. And I know when we were in the tiny congregation of Memphis, we always enjoyed it when the evangelists came I feel like everybody enjoyed it when the evangelists came, because I know that Tom was a much better speaker than me and had a much better understanding of the scriptures than I did. But I think, like Mike was pointing out, if we'd let ourselves, then we desire to have someone who is better with words, who is better understanding, instead of searching for ourselves and trying to become better. We just allow that to happen. We can see that in our families. If somebody has a natural desire to be a leader, and if it happens to not be the husband, then oftentimes you'll see in that family that the wife is running the show. The mother is running the show. And that's not what God called us to do. So we need to be very certain that through studying these books that we understand the order in which God established and the order in which they went to teach and has been brought out. It's a succession. We need to teach our children. Yes, Brian.
What I think of, with evangelists, well, just like Paul was with Timothy quite some time. And we have to stop and think, you got like Wade Stanley up there in northern Missouri, and then the one out there in Arizona, but it takes patience and time, for these people to get these congregations going. And even though they're at one for maybe, whatever time, I believe we're shown here that it takes time. You can't just jump in and think you've got things, and then think that maybe things are going okay and then jump out. It's a constant thing that an evangelist has to go through when they're trying to develop.
It's an investment in the future, definitely. I know when Wade first came up there, we were visiting. We weren't having evening services, so we'd go to Martinstown, and they were looking at establishing more. They were down to one elder, and they were looking at building that up and getting deacons. And so they went through the process, did an evaluation, and they determined they were probably close to 5 years away from having anybody ready to fill those positions. So Wade helped Darrell, and they got through it. They did a lot of teaching, and since then they have established deacons and elders at that congregation. As you were saying, it takes time. It is an investment. And I think through talking to evangelists, I know it could be very discouraging for them if the members are not willing to put in the work. And so as I said before, I think it's very important that we support the evangelists and the work that they do just for that simple reason. It can be very discouraging for them if we're not supporting them, and I feel the same way about our elders. It's very important that we support them, we pray for them, and determine how we can help them as they move forward. You got something?